Those of you who are agriculturally minded will be pleased to know there's a bit of irrigation out there. Those of you who are rather keen on doing other things this afternoon, I'm sorry. However, we do have a little homework to keep you occupied. I trust you've all got one of these sheets. Anyone who doesn't have a sheet, just raise your hand or put up $5 and we'll exchange it. No, okay. Right, that's fine. The purpose of this little sheet is to keep me on track and so that you know where I'm supposed to be going, and also to give us something to think about during the coming week, because I'm not sure who the biggest loser is. Perhaps the biggest loser is me if I sit down and study and no one does anything about it, least of all myself. And you also are equally the loser because you've put time in today and gain nothing from it. So these thoughts are something to encourage us during the day today and on through the week that lies ahead. Before I go much further, I want to pray, but I just want to say this, that we're doing a series at the moment on Philippians. It's been entitled, there's lots of things it's titled, but it all to do with joy. Those of you might read the book of Philippians and wonder, where is the joy? Well, the joy comes from what lies ahead, not from what you get in the meantime. Before we go any further, let's just bow and commend our way to the Lord. Almighty God, we've just sung that we would like you to be our vision, that we need you always, that nothing is more important than you. Father, help us to mean these words. And I pray that as I take the words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, Lord, help me to teach them correctly. Help us to hear them accurately, and help them to hear not just the words, but you speak to us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's get underway. First, I'm going to review the first two chapters. Let's sort of imagine that you were receiving a letter from Paul. And it's kind of a chatty letter because you and Paul are rather closely acquainted with one another. It's been 11 years since he first met you. But somehow there's a chord struck within his heart that he holds you so dear to him that he's got to communicate. And you hear that he's desperately in need of help and you want to do something. So you send a bloke called Epaphroditus to help him out. And you keep this communication line open. And I wonder, do you keep that communication line open between God and yourself? Let's begin. Paul sort of writes this wee letter, and as he writes, he says things like this. It's a wee thank you note. He says, thanks for your fellowship in the gospel. From the very first day we met till now, I've enjoyed it. I have you in my heart all the time. And I deeply long for you all. He's not actually writing these words. This is my precy of what's happening in chapter 1 through. Now, some of you know my faith, and others have been observing me and have become braver in their faith because of me. But you know, for me, to live is Christ. To die, well, if that's the case, then that'll be a gain. In chapter 1, he goes on to say, look, I remain and I continue with you in all your prayers. He also hints at a possible visit by saying, look, it'd be really good if I could come to see you. It's my intention soon. Oh, look, don't be afraid of your adversaries either, because you have been chosen to believe, and you've been given the opportunity to believe, and with it comes the opportunity, I'm afraid, to suffer also, just the same way that I've suffered. He goes on in chapter 2 to write things like this. Therefore, be encouraged. Look, share the same attitude and the same love for each other. Be like Christ. Ah, glorious and yet humiliated for a time, knowing that that a greater glory would come in a future day. Now, I want you to allow God to work in you as he pleases. Now, do this without complaining, please. Oh, now, regarding Timothy, I want to send you a personal message. I'm sending it by a young man called Timothy. Now, I'd like to be with you shortly myself, but that's just not possible for the meantime. Oh, and Epaphroditus, look, I'm returning him to you also. He's been a real help to me. Now, when you sent him, you knew that I needed help, and he was the one who could do it. He misses you, and I know that you've been terribly worried about him because you got to hear about how he came very close to dying. And so I'm sending him back to you. Accept him and enjoy him for what he is, a dear servant. Well, that's the first two chapters of the book of Philippians, just summarized briefly. My apologies to the other script writers, but I guess that kind of sums it up. Can you pick that essence of the chatty kind of interaction between Paul and the Philippians? Now, if I push function F5, we should be back up on screen here. Tell me when I'm ready to go. If I push function and F5, that's the right one, is it? Oh. Thank you for that. No, he's away. Hayden told me what to do. I've titled this A Journey to Joy. If we get time at the end, I'd like to summarize what Paul might have written in chapter 3 later on, but we must move through this first. I've got it titled with three steps along the way. Number one step is... pause. Number one step in the journey to joy is this: counting as loss. And you'll see what I mean as we go a little bit further through. The second step is to press on. And the third step toward joy is to eagerly wait. And I trust that as we go through these, you'll see what I mean. Counting as loss, firstly, getting the right view of things. It's very easy to become ensnared and trapped by things which are not really important, to do the things which really don't count in eternity, and yet they take up so much of our time. Let's read. Paul writes these words, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Look, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, who worship God by the Spirit. Who worship by the Spirit of God. We who glory in Jesus Christ, and we who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, then, well, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, nonetheless. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, well, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, try and fault me. Faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider, if you don't mind the expression, dung. Something I don't want to handle. Something I don't want to be near. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything dung, if you don't mind me using the expression, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them, if you don't mind the expression, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, or even becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's quite some resume, isn't it? If you were to submit a CV for a job, how would that stand you? I've been born to a very good family. I've been well educated, and I've held a high position of respect in local authorities. That's got to go down a long way, hasn't it? Paul could have gained from his birth one of privilege. Which two tribes were there that went back to Jerusalem after the exile? 10 didn't, 2 did. Judah, Benjamin, the tribe that Paul was from. His position, privileged. Maybe many of you are privileged to have an education that sees you able to elevate yourselves above your peers. Paul could have gloried in that. His achievements. He did more to slow the spread of Christianity in the early days than anyone else. He was a man noted. As a young man, he was able to accompany the authorities as they set about exterminating Christians. We read of him in Acts, he was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And he went on to do much worse himself. Why did he count them loss to him? Was it because he didn't do them hard enough, long enough, good enough, well enough? No. They didn't count for Christ. I wonder if his conscience was pricked a little, because we read in Scripture in Acts, just at his conversion, that he was told it was hard for him to kick against the pricks or against the goads, the small pricks of conscience. And I wonder if you and I have had those same pricks of conscience and it's hard to move against them. Sometimes it's for the wrong reasons. I shouldn't be doing this. Is that a jab in my back? Should I go there? What was that stabbing me? No. Those little twinges of conscience that you know it's not right. Or maybe it's, if not right, then maybe it's just a little bit questionable. It doesn't count for Christ. Maybe we shouldn't do it. You'll see in the wee handout here, I've asked you to think about it during the week ahead or during the day. List three things that are valuable to you but could hinder your spiritual growth. The things that were valuable to Paul: his heritage, his education, his political standing. They could have hindered him. The pricks of the conscience. He would have to... What do you think about the cost for Paul? The cost of him taking up the cross of Christ meant he lost his job, for starters, because he couldn't do that in all honesty, could he? Maybe there are things in your own life that are valuable to you but would hinder spiritual growth. I want you to just think about how they could be a hindrance and then measure them and all their benefits against what Christ has to offer. Measure the benefits of spending an extra 10 hours at work against the long-term benefits that Christ can offer if you do something for him. And I know you're all looking at me as I say things like this. I have to ask myself the same question. Why do I do the things I do when all they wind up is just dross, just rubbish? In our job, we handle a little bit of dung. It's not pleasant, especially when it's what you find around town. It's unpleasant and some of it tends to stick. Paul says, everything that kept me from serving Jesus Christ was like that. Every time I went near it, some stuck. Please think about that during the week. Let's move on. Paul also says, not only am I prepared to count everything as loss that wasn't done for Jesus Christ, but that's negative. Let's press on. And we're going to press on towards some things. Let's read through here. Paul says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or already have been made perfect. Remember, he says that he wants the goal to know of Jesus Christ. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. What does he mean? What does Jesus Christ take hold of Paul for? A living testimony. What does Jesus Christ take hold of each of us for? A living testimony. If you and I weren't prepared to go out and live for Jesus Christ, how would anyone hear? If we weren't prepared to talk, how would anyone know Jesus Christ? Brothers, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, then that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul says, let's forget the past. Just think about that. He held the coats of those men who murdered Stephen. you were Paul, it would be easy to live in the past, those quiet nights. The quiet nights when you think, oh dear, Stephen, how could I ever forget the words that he said as those men stoned him? It was cruel to watch. I knew it was wrong, but somehow it seemed as though I had to do it. Oh God, forgive me for that. He could also have thought about the women, the men, that he was personally responsible for ferreting out. Paul would be the one who'd come bursting in through the doors armed with a band of soldiers, direct from the Roman authorities. We've got the power to take you away and deal with you. He'd come in through the door, not like Sue, but he'd come through the door, and which of you could escape, and who's going to be prepared to stay and be taken? Next week, if you were brave enough to meet, how many would be here? I wonder if that was one of the things that Paul said he wanted to forget. Whatever it was, he forgot it and left it in the past. Another thing to leave in the past is the fact that Paul preached and thousands of people became followers of Christ. It's the one side, the negative side, that says, so many bad things I've done. The other side that says, hey, wow, it was really great. Remember that? 5,000 people. Yeah. I think of that town we visited and you hear the wonderful things he did. Wasn't that great? It's like opening the family album and reminiscing over all the great things you've done. Reminiscing to the degree that you forget what you're supposed to be doing now. And so maybe Paul says, I forget everything that's past. And instead, I'm reaching forward. I'm not content with what's gone on in the past. I want to do more. Paul was satisfied with Christ, we're told in verse 10, but he wasn't self-satisfied. His goal was... what was his goal? Yes. Oh, yes, to live for Christ. He wanted to go on and live for Christ. That upward call, so that whatever he was doing, when the trumpet sounded, the rapture came, whatever happened, he knew that the next thing he would see would be the Lord of glory. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be doing the Master's work. Go back a step. I think I might have missed it here. Oh yes, here we are. Forgetting the past. I want you to just think, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, we can let go of some things as well. We can let go of past guilt. And I suppose there's hardly a person in this room who at some stage during every day isn't troubled by past guilt. Every time the phone rings at home, I'm reminded of things I should have done. Past guilt. Past guilt is like a chain, like a small thread that's bound around your hands. It's easy to break, but you add them one to another, to another, to another, to another, and it becomes too great a burden. It's like carrying paving stones at Waimumu yesterday. If you have 100 paving stones to shift, it's impossible to shift them all at once. But you can lift 15. Or 10, or 5, or 1, and do it one at a time. Just the same as one paving stone is not hard to get rid of, try and shift 100 at once. Paul says, or I'm suggesting, let go of past guilt and not let it become a present distraction. What's past is past, and you can't relive it. You can't go back and redo the things that you did wrong. You can't go back and take the words back that you said. You can't go back and undo the wrongs that you've done. The good thing is that Jesus Christ died for all our sins. They are in the past. They are forgiven. And they are forgotten. And we need to do the same. Otherwise, they become a present distraction. Let's move on. Paul says also his past victories and achievements were wonderful. and so are ours. But what opportunities are there this week to honour God? I would like you to think about that. Paul's goal, by the way, was the upward call of Christ. Let's move on. The third part was to eagerly await. Join with others, he says, in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Sorry, enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship's in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. I eagerly wait. For the Christian, what lies ahead is better than anything before. Think of the best moment in your life. Was it that beautiful wave you caught and managed to ride all the way in? Was it the first time you rode a bike without falling off? If that was the greatest achievement or the best moment of your life, that's wonderful, I suppose. Just think, what lies ahead is better than anything else you've done. Can you imagine what that's like? No wonder Paul could write, "For me to live is Christ, but to die, well, that's going to be gain." Think about this, though. For others, those who aren't Christ's, the best has already been. The very, very best they could ever do on earth. That's it. And sometimes the best on earth is pretty sad. But one of the bests for me was a garden design we did. And it came up brilliantly. I was thrilled a bit. So Shane knows what I'm talking about, don't you? You drive past the jobs you've seen and done in the past, and you think, yeah, it's good, I'm pleased with that. But then after a year or so, maybe it changes hands. I don't know what there is, but sometimes we do a garden for people and they love it so much that it's just really fabulous, and then a year later they've sold it. Maybe it's something we said or did. But you see, a year later things change and it's no longer looked after. The best has been for some people. The Bible says their end, their God, their glory, what is it? Destruction. It says their end is destruction. That's the best they've got to look forward to. Their God is their stomach. Oh, the people he's talking about here, in the first part he warns against Judaizers, the people who want to come in and say, look, it's all very well this Christ you're preaching, but you need, if you want to be accepted to God, acceptable to God, you have to be circumcised. If you're male, thank you very much. You also have to adhere to certain laws and principles that we've been teaching for centuries. Paul warned against people who would seem to, who wanted to entrap you and ensnare you with rules and regulations which were never intended to be kept for you. Here he's warning against people who are using just vice and their own personal satisfaction as their God. These people here are saying, yeah, man, it's really cool. You can have Jesus and everything else that goes. After all, marijuana, man, didn't God give all things to be enjoyed? Man, you get the picture. It's kind of that dreamy state of, yeah, we'll have everything that's going. And then a bit more. Yeah, sorry. You get the idea. He's saying, be alert, firstly, for people who want to trap you and squeeze you into a tight mold that God never intended. Secondly, he's wanting to warn you, look, be careful, because there are people out there who are teaching you, take liberties with God. He's a God of love. He'll forgive everything you ever do. After all, he doesn't want you to be unhappy, and you know how unhappy you'll be if you don't do this. He's saying, the end of that is death. Their God is not the God that I worship. Their God is the God of satisfaction. There's a hairdressing salon in town called Hedonists. It's a cute little play on words. But the word hedonist means someone whose sole ambition in life is the pursuit of pleasure. Surfing, 365 days a year, one day off this year because it's a leap year. He says their glory is their shame. Wouldn't it be embarrassing? Yes, wouldn't it be embarrassing if everything you did in secret was displayed in public? Because that's what he's saying their end is. Every time you and I can say no to sin, it's one less embarrassment that we could ever have. We need to do that. These people, their glory, the things they were most proud of, Paul says, is their absolute shame. He moves on, and we need to also. Verse 20, he talks about citizenship. Citizenship is a wonderful thing. As a citizen of New Zealand, you get all the rights and benefits of a New Zealander. You can visit wherever you like. You can take the privilege of paying tax and smile as you do it. You can go to hospital and have an operation, and five of you will come out fine. I'm sorry, Peter, that's a bit pointed. I read the paper yesterday, but the figures are purely circumstantial. You get all the rights and benefits. All the rights and benefits of where you belong to. Now, think of this. If we are citizens of heaven, which rights and which benefits do we get? We get all of heaven's rights and benefits. We get the privilege of free access to God in prayer until he comes and we can talk to him face to face. We get all the privileges, all the rights, and all the benefits of our Heavenly Father. There are a few obligations, of course, but those obligations won't be onerous or difficult. Scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if your delight is in him, the obligations won't be hard. Let's move on. Just think about three things to do with heaven. Number one is heaven's record. There's a record of your name in heaven. All those who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven now stands a record of that name. Heaven's language. Heaven's language doesn't include expletives, I'm afraid. Paul was liberal in his use of the word dung because so much he hated the thought that that would be his greatest glory, that was what it was to him, nothing. Heaven's language is a language of peace. Heaven's language is a language of joy. And this is what Paul reminds his hearers of. Heaven's language is also the language of encouragement, because that's what Jesus Christ did. Heaven's language, yeah. Paul says, follow my example. Are you the sort of person who people can follow? Heaven's language. Heaven's laws. Do you know we live by a law outside of the law of New Zealand? That law is of higher standing. Where the law of New Zealand says, do not murder, the law of God, the law of love, the law of life, the law of the Lord, the law of heaven says, don't even hate someone because it's just as if you've murdered them. Heaven's Lord. Heaven's Lord promises that he'll return. One day there'll be a shout, a trumpet blast, whatever. I don't know, maybe it'll be instantly beamed to everybody's iPod because some of us who have earmuffs on won't hear. Pure supposition, but it can't be discounted. One day it will be that shout, and the Lord will descend and take us to be with him. Heaven's record, I'm glad my name's on it. Heaven's language, I need to use it. Heaven's laws, I need to obey it and have it in my heart. And heaven's Lord waits to come for me. Our future, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies that they'll look like his glorious body. Now, I've been working on this body here for a number of years. I've calculated that over the course of my life, I've spent $4,000 on haircuts. Why, would someone please tell me, why does my barber charge more now than you did a year ago, when there's less to cut? $4,000 I've spent looking after my hair. And you know what? It doesn't make a difference. If I were to add up all the other monies that I've spent on looking after my body, it's a waste of time, isn't it? In our work, it involves climbing stuff and shifting things. And if you don't do the job for maybe a month, then it's hard going back in and doing it. So you have to do some form of exercise to keep in trim. And it's really good, you know. I ask you, what would I rather have, this earthly body for good, or one that God knows is best for me? I don't know what shape it is, by the way. Maybe I'll be abnormal. The word lowly that's describing our bodies is one to humiliate. I don't know if you've ever been humiliated, but I have. It kind of takes you back down to where you belong. It doesn't take long before you begin to pump yourself up again, but humiliation, but lowly. Scripture says that this body we have now is a humiliation. So what does that tell you about the next body to come? That's got to be something pretty fantastic. The bodies we have now are imperfect. They're not as good as they will be. Nothing physical can improve their eternal form, and nothing we endure now will lessen them. Because this is where Paul brings things to a finish in this chapter. He says, I want you to remember that even though you, as do I, endure hardship, trials and difficulties, bear in mind that nothing of this will affect the joy that you have in a day still to come. He begins the following chapter with this, which I've tacked on to the end of chapter 3. Therefore, my brothers, and you all know that if something's therefore, it's there for a reason, so find out what it's there for. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How? We have to go back, don't we? Back to a fact that our citizenship's in heaven. Oh God, I should have copied another page. Never mind. I'll go forwards instead. Go back to the scriptures and you'll find that the way we are supposed to live is as models of Jesus Christ, remembering that we have our citizenship in heaven. He goes on, or he concludes by saying, I eagerly await, and I've asked these questions. Jesus, return will see us eternally changed. Are you ready to be eternally changed? Should Jesus Christ come again before the end of today, are you ready to meet him? Are you at peace with God? Are there people that you need to be at peace with? And then lastly, can you also look beyond your present situation because of God's promises? Take those things and think of them. A couple of little things to finish with. In the book of Hebrews, Paul writes of some striking examples. He talks about Moses, Abraham had a vision of the future and was prepared to endure living in a tent instead of living in a city, because God told him he'd have a city of his own. What about Moses, who chose hardship instead of an easy life in Egypt because God promised? What about Jesus Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross for you and I? And so, the journey to joy, it begins by counting as loss everything that's worthless for Christ. It follows on with pressing on towards the goal of knowing Jesus Christ better and being conformed to his image. It means letting go of past guilt and not letting it become a present distraction. And it means eagerly waiting and eagerly looking forward to the day when the Lord will come. Looking forward to that day when we won't have to work out in the gym. Looking forward to that day when no more haircuts required, because we have a more glorious body. And won't it be great to be free from pain, from disability, from everything else? We get one shot at life. And it's only what we do in this life that will count for the next. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Paul. I thank you that even though he was one who described himself as the worst among men because he persecuted the church, I thank you that the depth of your forgiveness saw his slate wiped clean. I thank you for his example, as he said that for me to live is Christ, and yet to die, well, that would be gain. Father, I thank you for such an example as Paul, for the words that he wrote, the life that he lived. I pray that you would help me during this week to do a stock take and count as loss the things that are worthless for Christ and pursue the things that are worthy of Christ. I pray that you'd set a guard on my mind and my thoughts this week, my mouth as well, and my actions, so that as I press on towards the goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ, I may do it honorably, that others coming after me may follow, and similarly for each of us here. And Father, give me a glimpse of heaven, that I may eagerly await, and that my joy may be full in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ one day. In his name we come and ask, asking your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.